Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you that we can come together, that we can worship you, Lord, to just be in that place, Lord, of just declaring who you are and what you've done. And we love you, Father, and we're so thankful that you loved us first. You demonstrated your love. You sent Jesus to die for our sins, that we could be forgiven and that we could know you and be in right relationship with you. And Lord, just as we look into your word, it's our prayer, Lord, that you would just minister to us through your word and through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you could just move in and show us those things that you want to adjust, Lord. And we give you permission, Lord. We're here. Your people are ready. So, Lord, speak to us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a copy of the Word of God, we're in Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we have some loaners in that corner and we get some freebies in that corner. Don't be without. You're going to want the Bible with you as we go through and study. You know, as we've been doing through Colossians, as we've been teaching line by line, I've been asking a pop quiz each Sunday. And so my pop quiz today is, how many times should we forgive our brother in Christ? How many times? Anybody help me?
70 times 7.
Okay, you guys have read the Bible once or twice. That's good. That's good. Matthew 18. That's good. So, you know, just to recap, we're in that portion of Colossians that is a practical nuts and bolts kind of section, right? And it talks about how you live out this life as a believer in Jesus. You understand the doctrine of who he is and who you are in Christ. Now let's go do this. And right, he wants to clothe us in our royal robes. And so as we started last week into the sections about what we should put on, we have to remember where we started out. First, he told us where we need to be focused, and he told us about some of the things we need to take off, right? You know, Miss Taylor and I were talking about Looney Tunes this morning. She brought in a Looney Tunes shirt, but we were talking, and she brought up that part about Bugs Bunny, and then where they'd be like, do you want one lump or two, right? You know, so it felt like that as you were going through that section, like, oh, Lord, hit me again, you know, but as we look at this today, we're going to open up and see what other gifts are inside the gift bag that the Lord has given us to put on. And they're not like that crazy bunny suit, but they're things that we do want to clothe ourselves in, right? So the things we're going to center our thoughts on, again, what to wear and be clothed in, this time around others, right? And so our identity as a believer in Jesus, one who follows Jesus and his teachings, is going to be found in the things that we're clothed in. And so that's going to be our focus. Again, I'm going to go back and start at verse 1 for context, come through. And then we taught verse 12 last week and took it apart. We're going to begin our teaching this week in verse 13. We'll just start taking it apart there in verse 13. So starting in verse 1, let's just read through. If then, or since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, that means your body parts, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, that means the lost, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, that means to unclothe these things off now that you're in Christ, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, keeping all this in mind, where our focus is to be, the things that if they are present in your life, they need to go, other things that need to come off. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And that's where we stopped last week. We went back and looked at Jesus and some of his examples of this. But the thing that God calls us here is holy and beloved. And this has to do with our identity in Christ. You're not only holy, hagios, set apart for God, but also beloved. That means you're a recipient of his love. He sees you as one who is dear to him in his own heart. And so as we look at this, I mean, we look in the mirror, we honestly probably don't see ourselves as holy and probably don't feel like we deserve God's love, but he sees us that way. And so as we pick up in verse 13, he says, bearing with one another. And we just have to stop there and understand what's being said, because this is one of the things that is important to understand about the practical living out of your faith, is bearing with one another. You ever get around somebody that every time you're around them, they annoy you to death? That never happens to you guys. It only happens to me. Is that right? No, it happens to all of us. You're breathing. You walked in the door. Somebody gets on your nerves. They get under your skin. They're like the proverbial, burr under the saddle, if you would. The idea of the word here, bearing, aneko, it's in the present tense. It means it's a continuous thing that you're doing, is to hold oneself up against or to put up with, to bear with, or to suffer, to forbear. It can mean to hold others up, but given the context of what we're going to see in the remainder of this nuts and bolts section, he keeps giving balance. He'll talk about the family. He'll talk to the wives and the husbands. He'll talk to the children. He'll talk to the parents. He keeps giving these balances. And so when we look at verse 13, we understand this is a balance to the other thing he's going to talk about, but bearing with one another. Right before this, we saw that term long-suffering. That means you are willing to suffer long with others, and immediately following long-suffering, he says, bearing with one another. So what should be our practice toward other believers? In this case, because he's talking about believers, he's going to talk about unbelievers later, but toward other believers, what should be our practice? Well, their failings and their odd ways, we learn to bear with it, to put up with it. Just like they put up with ours, our own idiosyncrasies that we have. Like, I'm sure you guys are perfect, but I have my problems, That's the fact. Well, we all have those, and eventually they're going to find out what ours are, because it doesn't take long to be around somebody before you figure out, they're into this, or they do that, or whatever, right? Well, if God's grace puts up with our idiosyncrasies, it can be extended to others also. One of the greatest examples of this is when you get married, right? My wife has learned to put up with so much stuff. I mean, one of her friends used to tell her she was getting crowns in heaven for it, right? But this idea is learning to put up with others, because when you're first dating, you actually are putting your best foot forward. But then after you get married, you don't really have to. And most people kind of slow down on the putting your best foot forward end of it, right? Nah, that doesn't happen to you guys, just me. Well, this is just not theory that he is telling us here. He says, bearing with one another. This idea is that you don't just declare this thing and defend it. We're going to entrench ourselves and launch Scud missiles over, but we're actually going to demonstrate this. And we're going to do this because we are in Christ Jesus, because we've been born again, right? And as we see here, it's got the next thing connected with it. It uses kai, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. That word kai, it's a conjunction, and it's a copulative conjunction. That means these two go together. You're supposed to bear with one another and also forgive one another. And they're kind of the flip sides of the coin for each other, but it's not meant to be a color coordination. Miss Pat and Christabel and I were talking about color coordination of clothes this morning. This is more of a virtue alignment. Not only do we put up with others' idiosyncrasies, but we also learn to forgive them when they say things that are not nice or do things that are not nice. And that's really easy to do, right? Everybody loves forgiving people, right? Raise your hand if you like forgiving people. Man, those hands, not many of them went up. It's almost like our flesh doesn't want to forgive people, isn't it? Really? But he says here to forgive one another. The idea again, charizomai, it means to forgive, right? To pardon or to freely grant favor to be benevolent to. And it's also in the present tense. That means you're to continually be doing this. It's not like a sit and forget, one time kind of deal. Well, at least it's an easy one, right? No. Everyone here has to forgive other people if you're a believer. That's what I'm telling you. And we're going to look at it today. We're going to spend a little time on this because this is one of those practical nuts and bolts things that is often forgotten or people don't want to spend much time on when they do studies in Scripture because, you know, it kind of meddles a little bit, steps on our toes. Well, don't worry. I don't know anything about anybody's dirt. So if you feel any pressure, it's the Holy Spirit and it's not me. It's the Word of God. But this idea of forgiveness here, it's really the logical conclusion of what we saw in verse 12, right? Because you are holy, because you're beloved, you're to put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. And so the end game of that really ends up in this place where that you are being clothed with a type of garment that allows you to forgive others. And it's interesting in the verse here, he says, and if anyone has complained against the other, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You see, God's forgiveness is final and it's complete. It's like a done deal. We come seeking forgiveness. We come, we recognize that we've run from God, that we've sinned, we've chosen to do things wrong. And then we come to Him and we say, God, forgive me. And He has compassion on us. You know, Jesus died on the cross, and we come to Him and we say, Lord, I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to receive that forgiveness. I want to know You. You know, that idea when we come and we get saved. We believe in Jesus. And that forgiveness comes. There's no price of admission on that. Jesus paid the price. But as we come, it's not because we're good. We saw back in chapter 2, if you want to look at chapter 2 with me, it should be on the next page or one page over. But in verse 13, he told us there when he was telling us about our identity. And you being dead in your trespasses, verse 13, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. At the moment of belief, the moment you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Amen. They're done. God has removed them. It's final. All sales are final. And no longer are we condemned. The penalty is removed and you have a new relationship with God. You've been adopted into His household. Those who receive this forgiveness, they have the right to become the children of God. John 1:12. The enemy's power over you also is removed. If you read down the next couple of verses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed the principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That's right, they have no more power over you. Oh, they like to talk the talk. But they can't walk the walk anymore because it's been removed from them. And so, you know, too bad our fleshly body's still around. It's still got some of these old cravings of that flesh nature, right? But, you know, this is a fact. The enemy has no power over the believer. You must accept this. This is true. Amen. So as we go on here and we think about what's being told us and directed to us, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, let's talk about forgiveness a little more. Would you turn with me way back as we correlate to Psalm 103? In fact, that last song, we sang part of this psalm. It's kind of cool when you sing God's Word back to Him, right? So Psalm 103, and I had no idea that that's what we were singing today until I got here and I heard them warming up. And I was like, oh, that works out really nicely, right? Kind of nice when the Lord works that out for us. Psalm 103, it's in the middle of your Bible. I'll give you just another second to get there. And this is a Psalm of David. I'm not going to read the whole Psalm, but I do want to read parts of it because parts of it deal strongly with God's forgiveness toward those who come to Him. Verse 2, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And we were singing that in our song, right? "And forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities." Now you can look that word "all" up in the Hebrew, and you know what it means? All. "Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." That's what God does. We ought to bless him for that. We ought to praise his name for that. Now, when you get down to verse 8, I want you to pay attention here to what we see. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." No, honestly, if God dealt with us because of what we deserve, we'd be in real trouble, wouldn't we? We'd be in a fix. Because we do some mean things. We've done some mean things in our past, in our BC days, and even after Jesus, sometimes we do things that is not our finest work. But he doesn't pay us back for all those things. He could, but he doesn't. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him, who stand in awe of him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." That means they're going that way, and we're going this way. And the twain shall never meet. They're done. They're behind us. They're sold in the sea of his forgetfulness, because once he's forgiven, it's no longer to be brought up anymore. He says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. That's right. A little bit of dust mixed up with some water, and the Holy Spirit gives that breath of life, and we have that spirit within us. That's what we are. And he knows what we're made of. It says, "As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children's." You see, God's forgiveness is complete. It sends our sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't repay us for the things that we deserve because of our sins and our failures. He offers us grace and mercy. He is slow to anger with us, and he knows what we're made of. And that's important when we think about what we're studying in Colossians, because it's talking to us about bearing with other people and also forgiving other people. And when we think about what we are made of and what God has done in our lives, it's good when we apply that to other people, because we know what they're made of. The same thing we're made of. Just a little dirt and water mixed together, and we've got the breath of life in us, right? And there's some frailty to it. He knows our frame, and we know what our neighbors are like. Let's go back there. Colossians chapter 3, as we take a little more of this apart. I hope you don't mind if I go slowly through here, because I know none of us have ever dealt with bitterness or unforgiveness in our lives. But just in case that ever comes up in the future, we need to know what to do when we encounter these situations. He says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has complaint, mamphe," it's the only time it comes up in the New Testament here, "a fault or a quarrel, a blame or a complaint against," and this being against another believer. We're talking to believers here. Now, believers never get mad at each other. The church, no one would ever get mad. I don't even know why this is in Scripture, right? And you hear the sarcasm in that, because you know better. We're considered the sheep, right? The Lord's sheep, and sometimes sheep bite. And that's the facts. And if somebody does do something that wasn't their finest work, you and I don't always know. We don't know what's going on in the background. We don't know what fight they've had with a sibling, or we don't know what disagreement's going on. We don't know what diagnosis they got. We don't know what's pressuring them today when they run into us and they rub us wrong and they're like a piece of 80 grit sandpaper. We don't know what's going on. All we know is we felt the 80 grit sandpaper, right? It probably wasn't their finest work, and if you asked them later, they would probably even tell you that. But at that moment, they were not displaying the best dressed garments of a believer when that happened. And we must look at what it says before that about bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If you've got a complaint against them, it says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's right, you have a valid complaint. They did something ugly. But just as much as Jesus forgave you, do the same. Now that word just or even as, kathos, it means according to or in the proportion to the degree that Jesus forgave you, you have to forgive them. Oh, I wish he hadn't said that. Wait a second. Has anybody ever blown it and sinned before? Raise your hand. Now you're all sinners. I know it. The scripture tells me, so raise your hand. Now if you've been born again and you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know that you're saved, raise your hand again. Okay, then it's talking to you. Those who raise their hand, it's talking to you. It's talking to me. Even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about this, almost a whole chapter. In fact, let's go look at that. Matthew 18, as we look more into the royal robes that we're supposed to wear as a believer. And it's so important to understand this, because this is where so many of the so-called church splits come in, and you name it, where people get ugly, they leave the churches, because they didn't apply these nuts and bolts principles here that we are being instructed on here, is they forgot the necessity of forgiving and bearing with another believer. Verse 21, Matthew 18, first book in the Bible, in the New Testament. Peter, verse 21, Peter came to him, and Jesus had just taught on, you know, seeking forgiveness and that sort of thing, but I'm going to look here where we're at. Peter came to him and said, so that means Peter came maybe over him personally, maybe not in front of everyone else, we don't really know, it doesn't tell us. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Up to seven times. Man, I guess if you're Pete's friend, just don't blow it seven times and you're all right. Do I got to forgive him at least that many, Lord? Seven? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's 490 times. Who's going to keep count of that, right? Oh, that's another tick, bud. Got you one more. You better watch it. You're 400 now. 90 more times and you're done, right? No. Jesus was pointing out that there's no end to how many times you should forgive somebody. Therefore, he gives a little story now. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. You know, God wants to settle accounts with everybody. He wants everybody to be in right relationship. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That was a lot of money back in their culture. That'd be like somebody going and taking a loan out for $1 million today or something, right? A whole lot. This guy owed him a lot of money. Maybe he was a business guy. Who knows? But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold and with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Not only do you not owe me anymore, you're released. There's no bondage on you. Sounds almost like when you get saved, right? Your bondage is released. You've been forgiven all your sins. Yeah, that one. He was moved with compassion. You see, God's compassion knew that he would never be able to pay it on his own. Just like you and I are never able to pay our own sin on our own, no matter how great it is. He goes on and says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's just like 100 days worth of work, right? I mean, it's a good sum of money, but still, it was a lot less than the 1,000 talents that he owed, right? Or however much it was, right? 10,000 talents. And he laid his hands on him. He took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Literally grabs the guy by the throat and like giving him that whole shake thing, right? That doesn't bring up any fond thoughts for anybody, right? So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, exactly what he did, and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and they told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now look at Jesus' words next in verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I don't know about you, but that's kind of like that Looney Tunes thing. One lump or two, right? That's hard stuff. When we think about this and understand what Jesus is doing in this little story that he's telling, most take this as a parable. You know, a parable is where you have an earthly story that's thrown down alongside a heavenly truth. And by looking at the earthly story, you can understand the heavenly truth. And as we look at that and understand here, the act of relieving the debt, you know, it was due out of compassion. The king had compassion on the servant who would never be able to pay the debt. Somebody does you wrong, they're never going to be able to make that right. The fact is, they're just not. That's water under the bridge. And you have to ask yourself, if you really want to be the one who carries around that debt that they owe you to fix that. Because they're never going to make good. It's like breaking a vase or something like that. I mean, you might get some glue and put some of the parts back together, but it's never going to be quite the same. See, the act of relieving a debt, when you release that debt, you actually release yourself. You no longer have to hold on to something. Because it kind of places us in bondage. It's like when your child does something naughty and you discipline them as a parent, you don't quite give them the Board of Education. It wasn't severe enough like that. So, you know, you make them have to do this chore or that chore. You actually punish yourself because you have to be there with them making sure they do it, right? This idea here, you actually hold yourself to something. If you walk around with an unforgiving heart or bitterness, it dominates your mind and it steals your peace. You ever done that before? You have that argument with somebody even when they're not there. You're talking to them, all the stuff you're going to say to them, and you just... You guys do that too? Yeah, we can if we're not careful. Prompted here by the Holy Spirit to think about situations in our life. In fact, He may have brought up something in your own life. You know, in Ephesians, the sister epistle to what we're teaching through, Paul there made some statements. He said this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See, when it gets near the end of the night, whatever somebody did to you during the day, Paul teaches us there. The Holy Spirit teaches us through Paul. Just let go of it. Just let go of it. Don't sit there and wear yourself out over that. And we've been learning, you know, we're not of this world. Jesus told the disciples that too. If you were of the world would love its own. But yet, because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. You and I are not of this world. If we're in Christ Jesus, we've been given a new nature. We don't need to act like this world. There's a value system that the world has that I'm getting payback. And then there's a world view or value system that Jesus has where he's like, I paid for all that and you're forgiven. And that's love in motion as God's love chooses to forgive those who come to him. Again, we don't just declare and defend God's truth. We must demonstrate God's truth. Just like he's done in our life, we have to forgive other people as well. So it's funny, as you're praying, oftentimes the Holy Spirit will prompt you. This morning, I was finishing up my, Sunday mornings, I get up early, I'm having my coffee, and I was going back through, just looking at this, and man, I tell you what, I was right here, and the Holy Spirit prompted me. You still haven't forgiven that person for this. Somebody, they don't even live around here. And he hit me real hard with that one. And I did. I confessed it to him. You're right, Lord. I was wrong. I shouldn't be holding that. And you and I are weak sometimes. We have those areas of weakness in our own lives. And we have to come to that place of not harboring bitterness and resentment and holding that against somebody else. Now, I won't ask for any hands, because I'm pretty sure all of them would be up today. All of them would be up. Now, we started out in the service today before we worshiped in Matthew 6, where Jesus was teaching the disciples a prayer. Please turn there with just a little bit to your left, Matthew 6, as we just want to finish up some of the thoughts here before we go back and continue our teaching there in Colossians. Now, in Matthew 6, Jesus here, the disciples were wanting to be taught how to pray, and Jesus gives a template to his disciples. It's often called the Lord's Prayer, but I kind of think of it more like the disciples' prayer, the disciples' template. In verse 9, it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So you recognize who God is. You stand in awe of him. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's where you're asking him to have his will done. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts." And you have to pause there, because that forgiveness is love in operation. He chose to forgive our sins, to release that debt, even though we weren't deserving. We're asking him to forgive our debts. And then he says, "As we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation," or testing, if you would, "but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And I want to go two more verses here. It says in verse 14, "For guard," this is a justification or intensification statement, "if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I want to talk about this for a second, because it goes right with what we're teaching on today. Number one, there's an expectation from Jesus that we will be praying, that we will be having communion with God. He expects us to have that daily time of communion with God. And if you're not doing it daily, I guess on Sundays you can do it weekly, but if you do that, you're going to be weak all week long, if you know what I mean. You need to have that daily time. And as you think about all the elements of the prayer here that Jesus talks about, why is it that he addresses forgiveness right afterwards? I mean, he's got all these other things about our Father in heaven and your will be done and the forgiven us and all this. Is he giving us this day our daily bread? He's got all this. But what did he choose to give commentary on? Forgiveness. Why? You know why, just as well as I do. Because it's hard to do. Right? Yeah, it's hard. As we're having that time of prayer and forgiveness is needed, as we're yielding our inner person to God, as the Holy Spirit is communing with our spirit, our inner person, he will bring up And yes, he's communicating a whole lot. The problem is we're not always listening because we don't always spend time with him. But he will communicate, there's a need to forgive this person. You're carrying around something you shouldn't about this person. And he'll ask us, will you forgive them? Forgive them? You know what they did to me? They're never going to make it right, folks. They're just not. You have to ask yourself, am I going to carry that load for no reason? That's one way to do it. The Holy Spirit is communicating, and there he talks about areas that change is needed. He talks about areas he wants to grow us in. And then he talks about sometimes nuts and bolts things like you need to forgive old so-and-so. Will you forgive them? Now the problem is we have colored lenses that we look at people through, right? We have them and we put on these colored lenses. Well, they did this and they did this, and so we get on a colored lens. Maybe it's red. They're all bad. Now every time I look at them, I see them in that color and in that light. Because that's what they did to me. But we have to take off our paradigm of how we see them and reach over and grab God's glasses where He sees them just like He sees you and I. He sees us and all our failures and all our frailties and all our inconsistencies, all our idiosyncrasies. He sees all of it. Nothing's hidden from Him. And yet, He forgives us freely when we come to Him. See, as an adopted believer, an adopted child into the house of God, we have forgiveness. And you see what he says there in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father. That's right, you're in right relationship with God as far as your alignment spiritually. He's your Father in heaven. But then there's this relational repentance, just like a child, when a child does wrong, they're still your child, but right now they're on the naughty list, right? And they're going to get a correction. You know, you go to Hebrews 12, it talks about the believers being corrected by God, right? This idea here is there's a relational strain that you've created because you are doing something you shouldn't do. If you forgive men their trespasses, just like your heavenly Father did you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This idea, there's a relational strain there until you're willing to progress to that point of willfully yielding your heart to forgive somebody else when they did you wrong. Anybody here think that's easy? Raise your hand if it's easy. I don't see any hands going up. You know why? It's not easy. It's not. But I tell you what, it becomes a matter of faith. It becomes a matter of where your treasure is. Are you treasuring that relationship with God and what He's done in your life? Or are you treasuring that bitterness and hate that you're carrying around what somebody did to you, which they probably don't even remember they did or said. They probably forgot all about it. It's not even around anymore. They're like, I did what? I don't remember that. And you've been carrying that around for nothing. Instead, you could just let it go, forgive them, and offer it up. Man, that's hard because our pride and our flesh hate that. Well, you know, back in Matthew 18, I'm just going to read that last verse that Jesus, last two verses really, about that servant and his story. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers, right? Until he should pay all that was due him. I don't really know what Jesus meant by saying that, other than, you know, in that real world story, there was some, you know, thing going to go on in the prison there. Maybe they put them on the rack or whatever they do to them. Does that mean he's saying that God will, like with Job, whatever, just, I mean, Job wasn't in sin when things happened, but God removed that protective barrier and then the enemy and things came against Job. Does it mean that? Perhaps. Whatever it takes to correct a wandering child that needs correction? Maybe. But I don't want to find out. How about you? I don't think it means you're going to lose your salvation because he keeps calling him your Father, right? You know, You know, you look there at Jesus' message there in chapter 6. He's still your father, but there's a relational strain, and he's not going to clear things up for you until you get to that point where you'll forgive your neighbor, and then he'll be like, all right, let's move forward. Let's go back to Colossians 3 now. We got some of our wandering around out of the way. We'll make a little distance maybe. We'll see. We got through a verse maybe so far, right? Is it good though? Is it helpful? If not now, when? When would we do it? It says there in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. How did Christ forgive me? I acknowledged I did wrong. I came to Him. I confessed it. Asked Him to forgive me, and He did. And somebody comes to you, and they ask for forgiveness. Don't you dare turn them away. Have compassion. And recognize they're not much different than you, and they need your forgiveness. Let them off the hook so they can feel that release. Verse 14. That's another item we need to clothe ourselves. And he says, but above all these things, put on love. That word epi here, it means upon. The outermost garment that you are to wear as a believer is what? Agape love, right? This idea of godlike love, benevolent love. It's not the ooey-gooey kind of love. It's not the, I feel so loving toward you. No, it's the, I am choosing to love you regardless of your lovableness. Above all these things, put on love. You need to clothe your outermost garment being agape love, which is the bond. It's that idea of a joint and a ligament that pulls things together. It's that unifying principle of the church, right? That thing which binds us together. Above all these things, on the outermost, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the thing that's going to complete you. It's the thing that's going to bring you to that end of maturity that you need to have as a believer, is by choosing to love. You look on others with God's eyes, how God sees them, a sinner that needs forgiveness in the grace of God. As a believer, the first fruit, the first output of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22 tells us, it's agape. You choose to have this output of the Holy Spirit. You're walking with the Holy Spirit and He's working through you. And the first thing that should come out, and the main thing that should come out, is agape love. That which you have received, you now freely give to others. It's your identity. Jesus said to the disciples, that night He washed their feet in the upper room. This is how they'll know that you're My disciples, by your love for one another. It's one of the ways we should be able to always identify you, because you've got the love of God on your outermost garments. This is not some pie in the sky kind of thing. This is a choice of nuts and bolts. I am choosing to walk in love today and represent My Creator. When we look there in those first couple of verses, verse 3, Colossians 3 says, for you died, that's your old self, died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. They don't need to see you anymore. They need to see Jesus. You represent your Lord. You are His servant here on this earth. And how are they going to know who His disciples are? By their love. And let me tell you, love covers a multitude of sins. It's better than melted cheese on broccoli. Let me tell you, and I don't like broccoli unless I got something good on it. See, when we refuse, when we withhold forgiveness from each other, we're putting a damper on the unity and the love. Because love, when forgiveness happens, that's love in motion. That's love happening on the spot, being metered out. Because forgiveness, that's how we recognize love so many times, is by forgiveness. It's not just acts of compassion. It's having compassion and forgiving. And that, family, is very important. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I want to look at one place. It's our finish line for today, because I thought I might go long. First Peter is to your right. Let's go there and look at this little statement that Peter makes about this topic of love. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's good that I do correlations. It gives me a chance to wet my whistle a little bit. Let's look at verse 8 here. It says, above all things, there's that, above all things, but he puts a little adjective in front of it. Have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That idea of fervent, it means without ceasing. It means clear intent, you're fervent, you're earnest. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. You see, when you're choosing to have love toward other people, when I'm choosing to love you and you're choosing to love me and we're loving each other and we do it fervently, then other things happen. But first of all, we have to choose to love. It's a choice. No, you ain't worth it. No, you don't deserve it. No, it wasn't your finest work. But you know what? I love you anyhow, just like Jesus loved me. Fervently, caring, being glad to show love. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Quoting there out of Proverbs 10, I believe. But as we go on here, verse 9 it says, and be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That means you're actually showing hospitality to one another. And you're not doing it with, you know, that murmur, graveling in the background. You would never do that, right? Murmur and complain in the backdrop. Anybody ever murmur? Yeah, you know we all have, right? But as we're doing the acts of love, we're showing hospitality to one another. And we're not doing it by grumbling in the background about the person. It's not in the back of our heart to grumble about them. But be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Minister it, diakonos, right? The serve one another. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This idea is you have received the grace of God. He's imparting it to you. And now you as a steward of that grace need to also show grace to other people. This is that horizontal relationship. We choose to walk in grace as a steward. Now, a steward is somebody who would be hired to watch over a person's entire estates, like them rich folks do, right? They have somebody who manages their house, an office manager or something like that. Somebody who actually coordinates all the stuff and makes sure all the supplies get bought and the groceries, and sounds like a mom in a house, right? You know, this kind of thing. But this was a person, this was their job. But we are stewards, and we're supposed to be good stewards, you know, colossal stewards of the grace of God. Having received forgiveness by faith in Jesus, recipients of God's unmerited favor, His grace, we are responsible stewards to share God's grace to other people. We must demonstrate it to others. You can't just declare it and defend it. You have to demonstrate it. This is the nuts and bolts part of walking out this faith that we have. No holding grudges, being hospitable, fervently choosing to pour it out all over the failings and the inconsistencies of other people. You know what? Drawing them to God in the process, because it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance, is what Romans 2 says. When we recognize how God is good and how much He loves us, it's then that we come to Him and we receive that forgiveness that He wants us to have. And the same is true with other people. We demonstrate and pass on that same grace, showing them what God's grace is all about. This is what it means to be a believer. I wouldn't be doing my job today if I didn't ask if there's someone that's walking around with bitterness and unforgiveness. Are you carrying around bitterness? Holding offense against someone? The lens of color that you look at them is not good. It starts with a prayer. Saying, God, can you help me? Because I don't want to forgive them. They did me wrong. I don't want to let go of my anger to this person. They deserve it. It's true. You have a legit complaint. They did bad, for sure. Just like I did, just like you did, and God forgave us. So if you're here today and you're carrying around something of that nature, why not today? Why not deal with that right now? Get straight with God over that matter right now. Just get it out in front of Him. You know, we were talking earlier about fishing, right? You know, there's lure fishing. You throw it out there and you reel it back real quick. And then there's bait fishing where you just throw it out there. And you need to be the bait fisher. You need to throw this out there and cast it at His feet because He cares for you. And let Him deal with it. Put it in His court because He can do a lot better job of dealing with somebody that's doing the wrong thing than you and I ever can do with our anger toward them. So are you here today and you're struggling with unforgiveness, with bitterness? You're holding offense? Let me tell you, there's grace available. It's in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Won't you come to God and let Him clean that up so that you can be free of that debt? You don't have to hold it for Him anymore. Let God hold that note. It's not yours anymore. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word today. How that it teaches us to have a fervent love for one another, Lord. Because love will cover a multitude of sins. Just like You extend to us, God. You offer salvation freely to all who will come. And I pray, Lord, that even today, that every person here is saved. But Lord, if there is somebody here that has not received Your forgiveness, I pray even now, Lord, that You will give them the strength that they need to call out to You and to receive the forgiveness that You want them to have. As I pause my prayer, if that's you today and you don't know Jesus Christ, why not come to Him today and be born again? Why not come and let Him save you and forgive you and clean you up and begin a work in you? And if that's you, call out to Him. I don't need to hear Your voice. He waits to hear it. And ask Him. Say, Lord, forgive me. I need Your forgiveness. And I know that Jesus died for me. And Lord, I know that by believing in Him, I'm forgiven right now. So right now, I put my faith in Jesus. Thank You for saving me. And Father, I pray also for the believers that are here. Because oftentimes we go through life, Lord, and we carry things that You've not asked us to carry. We try to hold on to things that are not ours, Lord. And I pray right now that if there's somebody carrying around a load of bitterness and hate, unforgiveness, their heart, in their own heart, they've not been forgiving to others, that they know that You're calling them to forgive. Lord, I pray even right now as the Holy Spirit is asking somebody if they will forgive oh so-and-so, that Lord, right now, You would give them the strength to call out to You and ask for that help, Lord. Lord, show them the pathway that they are to take. Show them the things that You want them to say, what their responsibility is in the matter. And Lord, I pray that You would give them the ability to reach out in love and to seek reconciliation, as much as it is with them, to be at right relationship with the other party. Lord, give them the strength to trust You and to let go of it. And Father, thank You that You love us too much to leave us how we were, but You are doing a work, and You will continue to do that work until the day of Christ Jesus. We love You, Father. And we pray and we ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you. Let's worship the Lord. I'll be in the back for prayer if anybody wants it.